Please take a moment, open up your bulletin. You're going to want to use your sermon notes this morning. I've been looking forward to this morning and this message and spending a lot of time, because I think really as we get into this, if you can really take this home, take these notes home and spend some time in a small group, maybe with your friends, with your spouse, with your loved one, and really start chewing on it. I believe that as we spend time in this passage this morning, and we're going to spend 2 weeks on this. This is another one of those that I've had to split into 2 weeks. You will find, I believe, that if you look at this carefully and you chew on it, you will find 80 to 90% of all human behavior can be understood by what is happening in this passage. Now, that's kind of a bold statement, I would imagine. 80 to 90% of what is driving human behavior, most of what you see, where you work, the people that you interact with, the people that you play with, all of the things that are happening in your life, can probably be explained by what we're going to talk about this morning. I found a cartoon, one of the cartoons that I love to go through. I kind of think he's part theologian, is a wonderful with Calvin and Hobbes. How many of you like Calvin and Hobbes? Yeah, I mean, think about that. That here's this little boy with his kind of alter ego Hobbes, his stuffed toy. Nobody else gets, but that alter ego is constantly speaking to him. And this is the cartoon that I was looking at this week. Calvin and Hobbes are just walking through the fields, and you know Calvin from time to time kind of gets a little philosophical. And he says, "Mom and Dad said I should make my life an example of the principles that I believe in." And he says, but then in the next frame he says, "But you know, every time I do, they tell me to stop it." And Hobbes, who kind of understands who Calvin is, he says, "Well, I'm not sure that total self-indulgence is really a principle." You know, that's the way I think most of us tend to live, right? I mean, think about it, if you will. We live in a world that is kind of torn between these cravings that we have to have something. We're not really sure. And then we're torn, and we feel this sense of despair when we actually have it. Where there's this longing for something, we're not really sure what, but maybe it's a position, maybe it's a sense of power, maybe it's a sense of affirmation, maybe it's a sense of belonging. We want something. We're torn, we want something, and yet whenever we achieve it, there's this despair that it never quite measures up to what we had in mind. Well, this morning as we go through this passage, it's a passage from Numbers. It's a story of Israel as they're wandering through the desert and how they respond to their liberation from Egypt, from that sense of bondage and that sense of being under oppression from Egypt. How do they respond now that they're in God's kingdom, as they're walking with God? How do we respond to that? We recognize that we live also in a sense of tension. Most of what we do does not measure up to what we believe. So this morning, let's open up God's word. Let's experience what God has in store for us as we become whole people, as we become transformed people. Would you join with me as we center our lives on the word of God? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I believe he has a purpose for my life. Reading from Numbers, chapter 11, verses 4 through 6 and 10 through 20. Then the rabble began to crave other food and began the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat, and remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and the garlic. And now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. Then they will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we ask a blessing on our hearing, that your message penetrate our deepest hearts, that we can see ourselves reflected in this story and come clean before you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an amazing story if you really think about it. As a matter of fact, I think if you'd have picked up the story of the Hebrews as kind of a novel, you'd have put it down as just totally ridiculous. I mean, think about what is happening in this story. As a matter of fact, I didn't print out the whole passage of Numbers chapter 11, but at the very end, it tells us that the people ate so much meat that they died as a result of it in a place that they eventually named called Kibroth Hattava, which means the graves of those who crave. Now, we have to understand that in this story, as the meat was given to them, it wasn't that God then got down on his hands and knees and crammed it down their throats, but they had craved this meat so much that they ate it just constantly and obsessively because they craved it so much, until they actually began to loathe the very thing that they were craving. And still, they ate it, until many of them died and the graves were created in that place. It's an amazing story, amazing transformation from people that cried out to God, deliver us from Egypt, and now they're saying, didn't we have it so good back there? C.S. Lewis, in his amazing book, Mere Christianity, which I recommend to everybody, outlines at the very beginning that there are some fundamental truths that all religions believe in. All religions believe that we should be people of justice, of honesty, of integrity, that we shouldn't just steal from everybody, that murder is wrong, that we should be people of our word, that we should follow through to be a society based on human decency and compassion. We all agree that these are the good things that we should do. We also understand that there are consequences, that most of the problem that occurs in the world, most of the problems that we are finding are a result that we are, in fact, not living up to the standards that we want to live for ourselves. That most of the problems that are occurring in our own lives and in the lives of those who are around us are because we have not followed those laws. We know that they're good. We know that we should follow them. We're just not able to do it. And so the question that we're asking this morning is, how is it possible that we can say these are the good things we ought to do? We know that there are consequences if we don't do them, and yet we're not able to do it. Well, the Bible kind of tells us, it kind of lays it out and says, basically, you are slaves to sin. See, most of us, if I talked about sin, they would think of sin as it is an act. You know, I did a sin. It is a one-time event. It is a thing. It is a task. But the Bible says that sin is actually a disease. It's something that gets inside of you, that whenever you do an act, it releases a power within you that continues to act, that continues to transform you from the inside. It isn't just that one event that we need to deal with. It's the release of that energy within you that continues to transform you from the inside. What the Bible is talking about is a craving. Did you notice what the Hebrews said? Oh, if only we had meat. There's a craving that begins within them, an intense desire. There's a passion. Oh, if only we had meat to eat. Do you remember what it was like? The Bible has this explanation that we are slaves to sin. What does it mean for us to be slaves? What does it mean to be a slave? Well, very often a slave is somebody that does not have the power to do what is in their best interest. For example, if you are an economic slave, maybe you would say, I would will that for my best good, I would go to college, and maybe I would want to become a doctor or something of note, but I'm not able to, because I'm not able to do the good thing that I want to do. Or maybe you're part of a social slavery, where in your culture or in your environment, you do not have the freedom to make those choices. Well, in slavery, in spiritual slavery, you want to do the good. There is the good that you want to do, but you're not able to. There's a power that is moving within us that is not allowing us to make those choices. Think about what is happening in this story. Sin is not just an action, it is a craving. Think about the story as it unfolds. Well, how does it begin? There is a rabble that begins. And how do they start? They said, oh, if only we had meat to eat. If we had fish. And by the way, did you notice they said, and the fish was free. Why was it free? You were slaves. Have you forgotten what that was like? How quickly you have forgotten. And have you known people that said, oh, if we could just go back to the good old days, right? Oh, the fish was free. Now, if you'd have picked up this whole story, let's take a look at this whole panorama of story. How did Moses come into birth? Moses is born, and he's put in a basket and put in the Nile. Why? Because Pharaoh had said, start killing the young boys. Start killing your children. Because we got to thin the herd here a little bit. We got to pass on. We got to start killing the children. And then as Moses grew, he then escapes Egypt and he encounters God in the burning bush. And what does God say? He says, the cry of these people has finally reached my ear, and I'm going to liberate them from their taskmasters. So the people are under bondage. They're being beaten. Their children are being killed. They're asked to make bricks without mortar. That's their whole life. They cry out to God. God delivers them. And here we are in the desert, and very quickly, do you remember the fish? It was free. How would you define people like that? You idiots. What are you doing? Can you not see that if you go, what happens if you go back? Well, I would suspect that even if they decided to go back, say, yeah, let's go back and get some of that free fish. What would the Egyptians do? Well, they'd probably just slaughter them, right? Right? We have had it with you people. Look at all of the problems. And they're going, oh, but it was. And think about what's happening. The craving. Oh, it's the fish. And it's not just the fish. It's the cucumbers and the leeks. Here's the point. Their craving has overwhelmed their ability to think rationally. Their desire, that hunger, that sin nature has overwhelmed their ability to think, to reason. They are so emotional. Oh, if we just had that food. If we just had that in our bellies and we went back to Egypt, oh, do you remember how good it was? The Apostle Paul understands this. And in Romans chapter 7, he identifies it so well. In chapter 7, he says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who am doing it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Paul is talking about that craving. He's talking about his addiction. He says, I want to get off of this sin merry-go-round. He said, I just can't do it. He said, and I want to do it. Now, most of us would say, well, I think that's the Apostle Paul. Paul tends to exaggerate, and maybe you're sitting there this morning going, you know, I've never had that experience, right? If I want to do good, I can do good. I'm like everybody else. I don't know what Paul's problem is. What Paul is talking about is Paul is saying, he said, when I pursue doing good, I find that evil is right there with me. He said, I cannot do it. The problem is most of us haven't tried very hard. If you're like me, and maybe you're in your upper 40s, and you think that your body can run like you're in your 20s, and say, I'm just as athletic as you're in your 20s, right? You can say that because you haven't been tested. You haven't been asked to run the track with all of those 20-year-olds, right? We haven't been tested. We haven't tried very hard. And what Apostle Paul says, he said, when I try really hard, when I want to be good, when I want to respond positively, I find that there is right beside me an evil, a craving that won't let me do it. In chapter 7, verse 14, he said, I am unspiritual. What does he say? I'm sold as a slave to sin. I'm a slave. I don't have the power. There's a force that is working within me that doesn't allow me to do it. And that's what's happening with the Hebrews. As they're making that passion, God is guiding them, but they're saying, I want to follow, but there's something that is pulling me back to that comfort zone. I want to be comfortable. I know that if I go back, I'll probably be slaughtered, but the food was free. And sometimes we do the same thing. Think of the comfort that we can have if we just go back to those good old days. Do you remember the good old days when under the hot sun we got beat and whipped and our children were put into slavery for their entire lives and then we got free fish? And I wonder how many times we go by that craving. It's interesting how much of this reflects what we've been talking about in the past. That sin, in this metaphor, as these people live out this story, think about what they're talking about. They said, if we only had fish. If we only had fish. And then at the very end, they said, we just no longer have the strength to eat this manna. And we just can't go on. They're wailing because they want this fish. And then what does God do? God says, I'm going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. But you're not going to just want it for a day. And you're not going to want it for two. You're going to want it for a whole month. And you're going to just want to cram it down your throats until it's actually coming out your nostrils. And you're going to hate it. And yet you're not going to be able to stop. What's he talking about? This is an image for people that are living under a sin addiction. Sin is really an addiction. All sins have an addictive quality to them. Think about how they go through this process, how it affects their emotions. Oh, do you remember the good days we had in Egypt? They were wonderful. We had beautiful food. We had cucumbers and leeks and the garlic. Oh, it was wonderful. It affects your emotions. When you live in this world of sin, you live in a slavery because you're going for an emotion. And what happens to people that are under an addiction? When they live in addiction, they live with a tolerance effect, which means everything has to build. It isn't just that one moment. It isn't just one day. I just want a taste of it for one day. No, I got to have more, and I got to have more, and I got to have more. It never really stops. It consumes you. And they live in a sense of denial, don't they? They've totally shut out what happened in Egypt. Why did you leave in the first place? Do you remember when you went to God and you were wailing? Because we're living under bondage. And finally, it affects the very will, your very ability to choose. We've lost all of our strength. We can't go on. We can't live this way. We can't, we can't, we can't. Now let's put this into more of your own personal experience, our own practical way of life, because not many of us are saying, wouldn't it be wonderful to go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it be wonderful to go back to the Ohio River and eat some of that free fish that floats by? But let's put it into some practical application. Let's say the Bible tells you, you know the good that you ought to do. You know that we shouldn't hold grudges, that we should release people from that. We should forgive. But let's say you decide, I'm going to hold a grudge. And that person really needs to get their comeuppance. And do you know what they've done? And you start telling everybody. There's a sense of euphoria about that. Believe it or not, people enjoy their anger and their resentment because it gives you a sense of what? Moral superiority. If you can point your finger at somebody else and point out their faults and their failures, that elevates you. And more importantly, if you can get other people to agree with you, well, now you have a little group, and man, aren't we glad that we look very nice And don't you see the problems that these other people are having? We delight in the joy. If only we had meat, oh, the good days. We enjoy that sense of power and that sense of looking down our nose at somebody else. But it also has to go into a sense of denial. You see, when we have a sense of power, when we can look our nose down at other people, we have to limit our ability to think about our own failures. Sometimes when we get couples that come in, especially young couples that are having problems, we ask a couple of questions. What is the problem that you're trying to address? And then we ask, what is your role in that problem? See, very often we need to deny our role. In order to feel morally superior to other people, we have to deny that there's anything wrong with us. Well, of course I didn't have anything wrong with me. If you knew what was going on, of course you would see it my way. And if somebody came up and said, yes, I understand that maybe that didn't turn out okay, but you know, this person does a lot of good things. You have to filter that out. The Hebrews had filtered out all of the bad things that were happening in Egypt. They couldn't think about those kind of things. They could only think about the good things that they were going to get for themselves. So we go through this sense of emotional uplift about how morally superior we are to everybody else. And we go through a sense of denial about what is happening in our own lives, how much we could have contributed to that situation. And the longer that it goes on, and the longer it becomes part of what's in your heart, ultimately, you lose the power to change. There comes a point when no matter what that person does, you will say, see, I told you so. You will always see the worst in every situation. There's a quote that goes from Abraham Lincoln that once said, if you look for the worst in people, you shall surely find it. And once that addiction has taken root, and what God is talking about here in this passage is it has finally taken root in these people, and they say, I can't see anything else. I can't even see this manna anymore. I can't even take it. I can't even taste it. It has lost all of its taste because we are so consumed with this area. You see, when God comes and he talks, and when Jesus talks to us about sin, he's not talking about that one activity, like, don't do that or you're going to get your hand slapped. He's talking about an addiction that is taking root in your heart that is changing the way you see yourself and everybody else around you. It's that living in a world that says, oh, wouldn't it be so great if we just went back to Egypt? Wouldn't it be just great if everybody did it the way I saw it? Wouldn't it be just so great if everybody was just like me? It's an addictive habit that goes back. Goes on and on and on. Jonathan Edwards once said that sin creates in our heart a burning fire. And just like every fire that never said, no fire ever said, hey, I have enough fuel now. I'm good. You keep all that wood to yourself. It wants more. It wants more. It wants to consume more. And the more fuel you throw in, the more that is required to keep that fire burning at that level. And finally, you're so consumed that you forget what it was all about. And what God is trying to do is trying to wake the people up. What does he say here to Moses? He said, it's not really about the meat. It's not really about the meat. It's about what's at the center of their heart. They have not rejected you, Moses. They've rejected me. Now, you might be sitting there going, come on, are you kidding? All we asked for is some meat. That's all we wanted. No, that's not what you wanted. You were remembering the good old days. Didn't we have it so good in Egypt? What are we doing going to this promised land thing? Oh, the good old days. Do you remember how good it was back then? Do you ever have people that just remember the good old days? Say, couldn't we just go back? And God is saying, no, because I'm moving you to a different place and a different time. There are new things that you need to discover. And people know that. But they are so consumed by their comfort, they can't imagine. And God said, it's what's at the center of their heart that's at the issue here. It isn't about manna and leeks and cucumbers. It's about the thing that they most want in life is to have it their way. So the question that we have to ask is, what are our chains? Our chains are defined by our cravings, by the things that you crave. Now, imagine going through a time of great turmoil, of great stress, of anxiety. There are things that are happening in your life that you're upset about. And you ask the question of yourself, if only. If only I had this, everything would be perfect. If only I could do this, then that is your master. It's enslaving to you, almost to the point that you can no longer enjoy the good that you do. You can't even think about the good that is possible, and you're not able to react to it. If only we had meat, oh, everything would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And God said, I'm going to give you what you want until you loathe it. Does that not sound like an addictive behavior? Like somebody says, oh, if I could just have, you know, just one more drink, right? I'm going to give you all that you want until it's just coming out you and you hate yourself because of what you're doing to yourself. It is almost spiritual suicide. The more we engage in sin, the more we engage in spiritual suicide. We no longer become ourselves. We become an extension of our addiction, whether it's bitterness, anger, resentment, greed, hatred. The list goes on and on. It's not just always substance abuse. It's bitterness. It's anger. It consumes us. And pretty soon, it identifies our emotions and our power. The question that we have to ask is, God finally comes to us. He comes to the Hebrews. Now, I got to tell you, because we're running out of time, next week, and here's the hook, if you come back next week, God tells the people how to get out of that cycle. How to identify what is your addiction? What is it that's holding you that you may not even know? That you may think it's totally innocent. And God says, there's something different that's at your heart. He tells Moses, he says, Moses, it isn't you. And it isn't even the food. It's at what's their very heart. They're sold as a slave to sin. How do we get out of that bondage? How do we get out of that cycle? How do we, for our children and for the next generation, change the way we think and act and live so that we can be free people? We can break those chains and we can give guidance to the next generation so that they don't fall into those traps. The traps of saying, if only I had a bigger house. If only I had the best job. Think about your own journey. That maybe when you first got that first job, and believe me, I went through this cycle. When I was in graduate school and I said, man, if I get that first job, if I get that degree, then I'm going to be somebody. But very quickly, it fades away, doesn't it? All of a sudden, after maybe a couple weeks or months, it's not as wonderful as you thought it was. Because you have replaced what's at the very core. You've replaced God at the center of your life. You've replaced him with something else. And that something else, whether it's possessions, whether it's a person, whether it's a relationship, whatever it is going to fade away because it doesn't have the staying power that God does. So I encourage you to come back. We've got some things that God is going to share about how to turn your life around. Let us pray. That's probably a tough way to end, but that's the way we're going to do it. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks because you have identified our own spiritual addiction. You have helped us understand that sin is a power within us and it continues to consume us, to change our hearts and destroy the very identity of who we are and the good that we want to do. Father, we give you thanks that freedom is found in no one else but Christ Jesus, and we offer ourselves to you faithfully and wholeheartedly to find that freedom. In his name we pray. Amen.